Thank you to Laura Jane for leading us so well on that tonight. We have your Bibles open in front of you tonight as we look at 1 Samuel 21 and into chapter 22. And hopefully God will speak to us clearly through his word tonight as we come to it. Desperate people in desperate situations do desperate things. That's the case for thousands of refugees who try to make it into Europe each year. People who are so desperate to flee from poverty or war or all sorts of threats to their lives are willing to get into overcrowded, unsafe boats, maybe with the 50-50 chance of even getting to their destination. Such extreme lengths to try and get to a place of refuge. We may not face situations as desperate as that, or we may not have to make such choices in our life. But what about when we feel like we're out of our depth? Or when we feel isolated and we feel like we're on our own? Or when things have got to such a point in our life that we fear the things in our life at the moment, but also what might lie ahead for us? How do we react in such circumstances? In desperate times like that, we quite often make rather foolish choices. We maybe even look for help in the wrong places. We see that with David tonight. He's running for his life as Saul continues to hunt him down and try and kill him. It is a desperate situation, and we see that even David, the man after God's own heart, makes some very rash decisions, foolish decisions even, in the midst of all this. Yet God doesn't abandon him because he remains faithful to his promises and he graciously provides for David, as we'll see tonight. He delivers him from danger and he even gives refuge for him and his family. So we're going to think about that tonight, those three points. But firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 where we see a gracious provision. As David fled in desperation, all he had with him were the clothes on his back. He had no time to pack a lunchbox. He didn't even have time to pick up a sword or anything to defend himself with on the way. But where would he go to? Nowhere seemed safe for him. Saul's men were watching all around. Their eyes were on him. So David, we're told here, decides to go to Nob. It was only a couple of miles away, not too far to run to. But this was the place where the tabernacle was now located. And Ahimelech was there as the priest. David may have been going there to seek the Lord's guidance, but it doesn't really come across that way in the way that he has acted. He seems even to have been thrown off guard a wee bit by how much the priest was trembling at the sight of him coming toward him. And when Ahimelech then asked why he was on his own, David was like a rabbit caught in the headlights. You know, he just froze. He didn't know what to say. And he blurted out this very unconvincing cover story that he was in this top secret mission for the king. The details are so vague. As he said, he had some men waiting in such and such a place. It wasn't very convincing. And especially when David then asked for some bread in verse 3 and some weapons in verse 8. If he had been sent by the king, surely he would have even the most basic of provisions with him. It was clear that this was a made-up story. David, in his desperation, had lied to the priest. Previously in chapter 20, verse 6, David had encouraged Jonathan to tell a lie to his father Saul. And now he's continuing down that same rabbit hole by doing the same here. The passage here tonight doesn't comment on the rights or wrongs of his behavior here. But it's certainly not good that David has resorted to more lies, even if it is in desperate times like this. You could say he was trying to protect the life of Ahimelech. Maybe he was worried that he would be later interrogated by Saul, and that's the sort of less you know the better sort of situation. But David actually seems more concerned about protecting himself here. And his actions were actually putting Ahimelech's life in danger. He should actually have been up front with this man. He should have trusted that God would provide a way in these times. It gives us something to think about ourselves here. Because whenever we're backed into a corner, What we say or what we do in that moment could affect someone else's career, it could affect their reputation, or even much worse. You know, we need to be honest, we need to be upfront with people, we need to trust that God will help us through that time, even though it's difficult to say what is actually going on. But yet we see here that in spite of David's actions, God graciously provides for him. He is given the bread that he needs to survive, and he's also given the sword of Goliath, which was stored in the tabernacle at that time. But there is, however, a bit of an issue with the bread. But this is a bigger problem than going to the shop and not getting the sliced thick white bread that you're used to getting. You see, the only bread that was available here was the holy bread, the bread of presence. Every Sabbath there would have been 12 loaves, fresh loaves placed on the table in the tabernacle. And those were to remind the people of the Lord's continued provision for them. They were usually only ever eaten by the priests. And so if Ahimelech was sticking to the letter of the law here, David shouldn't have received any of it at all. But if he had taken that approach, then he would clearly have missed the purpose of the law and the reason for the bread of presence in the first place. Jesus picked up on this in Matthew chapter 12. On that occasion, the Pharisees had confronted him and the disciples as they walked through the grain field and picked some of the heads on the Sabbath day. See, these men were so concerned about keeping numerous regulations and rituals that they actually missed the point of the law. And having referred to the situation of David here, Jesus said, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." It's not that the law is to be ignored, that's not what Jesus is saying, but that it should display mercy and not some sort of ritual by his people. Ahimelech seemed to get that, because giving the bread to David was an act of compassion and mercy which provided for his physical need, the very thing that the bread was actually symbolizing before the people. But as we think about this, we might say to ourselves, well, surely David doesn't deserve anything here. He hadn't trusted God as he should. He has lied to this man. He seemed a shadow of the young man who showed such faith as he stood boldly before Goliath with a sling and a stone. You see, even though he had lied again, and even though he had requested Goliath's sword for protection even, the Lord did not let go of David. God was gracious to him as he continued to provide the daily bread that he needed. You know, if we're honest, we all fail God in many ways each day. So often we don't act in the right way, especially in those desperate situations. But even in the most difficult of circumstances, we can be confident that God has not given up on his people as we continue to receive our daily bread. There's a little sign of hope each day that God continues to provide for us, even though we have so often gone against his word. When we sit down to one, two, or three meals each day, we realize that in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our struggle, God continues to graciously provide for our daily need. That's a wonderful thing to hold on to every time we sit down and eat a meal. So David leaves with his bread, and he leaves with Goliath's sword in hand as well. But the situation now becomes even more desperate in verses 10 to 15, as we see an unusual deliverance. Maybe when you heard about David's actions here at Nob, maybe you thought it wasn't that big a deal. Sure, it was only a wee lie. It was just to sort of get him through here. It was a difficult situation. But often when we start to go down a path of sinful choices, it can lead to an even more desperate situation. Richard used the phrase this morning, out of the frying pan into the fire, and he used it about Paul this morning. But that is also so appropriate for David in this situation. He had been facing Saul's murder plot, which was bad enough. But now he runs to Achish, the king of Gath. We've heard about that place, Gath, a number of times in this book. I wonder, did you remember that as the hometown of none other than Goliath, What was David thinking as he ran to Gath? He was running to the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. This was crazy. Maybe he thought this was the last place Saul would look for him. It would be a great hiding place. Or maybe he thought he would get asylum here if they knew that he was now Saul's enemy. But David hasn't really thought this through too well at all. In his desperation, he's made another rash decision. Picture the situation. David walking into Goliath's hometown, holding Goliath's sword in his hand, the very sword that David used to cut off the head of Goliath. The people hadn't forgotten that day. They hadn't forgotten the face of David. And we see that in verse 11 as they refer to the song that had been sung about him. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Of course, the thousands that they were singing about in that song were the Philistine relatives who David had killed and humiliated. And so as David hears this, verse 12 tells us that he was really afraid. He didn't know what would happen to him now that he was taken into their custody, held in their hands. But David actually opens up about this situation in Psalm 56. And it's wonderful to have that great insight in the Psalms as to what David was going through in those moments. David had been running for his life, but he seems to have been trusting in himself through these times, trusting in his own ideas as he lied at Nob, trusting in his own ideas as he fled to the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. But now you can't run. And in verse 3 of that psalm, he says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, Lord." His fear has caused him to trust God and not his foolish ideas, not his own foolish ideas. See, sometimes God will bring us through a fearful situation, sort of as a wake-up call in our lives, to show us how much we need the Lord, how much we need to trust in him through those circumstances. Maybe that describes your life in these days of COVID. Maybe it's in a time of financial difficulty. Maybe you've been going through family troubles. Fearful times in your life. Maybe God tonight is calling you to trust in him, to know that he's got this, that it's in his hands. But there does seem to have been a change in David here. Because in verse 11 of that psalm, his trust leads him to say, "What can man do to me?" And in verse 13, "You have delivered my soul from death." How good it is to know that by trusting in the Lord, our soul has been delivered from death. That we receive salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In him we are delivered from that eternal punishment. We are delivered from eternal death. And so if we know that to be true in our lives, we can say like David, what can man do to me? Even in the situation he was facing, what can anyone do to harm my life? Because even if we lose everything in this life, we have nothing to fear if we are in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so even though David made foolish decisions in these desperate times, God had not finished with him yet. He would one day be on the throne just as God had promised. And so the Lord delivers him out of this situation in Gath as well here. But it does happen in a very unusual way. David pleads insanity in a bid to escape. And do you know that's still part of the law today, that plea of insanity where people use a tactic before a judge to try and get out of being prosecuted. Of course, there are many genuine cases, but there are also those who become very good actors when they're standing there before the judge. David certainly puts on a good act before the king here. He starts scratching at the doors. He starts making strange marks on them. He lets spittle run down his beard, saliva. What a sight that must have been. But it was a very convincing act because the king says, "This man is mad. Why have you brought this man to me?" Rather humorously, he says, "I have enough crazy around me. What more do I need of another man like this?" And so David is pretty much laughed out of the king's court. It's a very unusual way to escape, but David has been spared from danger for another day. This really is a crazy scene. But again, it was the basis for another one of David's Psalms, Psalm 34. In it, David magnifies the Lord for all he has done. Because David knew that he wasn't delivered because of his quick thinking or because of his great acting skills here. No, he praises God for delivering him from his fears and for saving him out of his troubles. Great to read that maybe later on, that Psalm 34. But David wasn't only delivered from the Philistines. We see here that he was also delivered from continuing down a path of sinful choices that would lead to death or lead him away from the way that God wanted him to go. And we can take much comfort in this tonight because we know that when we make unwise and unhelpful choices in our lives, when we get ourselves into all sorts of desperate situations, God continues to be gracious and merciful to his people. And he can use even the most unusual circumstances in our lives and his providence to bring us to the place where he wants us to be so that we can continue to live for him in the places where he has put us. And so David escapes from Gath, and although he's still on the run, in verses 1 to 5 of the next chapter, we see a secure refuge. If you were David, I wonder where you would run to next. You might think you were out of options here. Well, it seemed that way as he headed for the cave of Adullam, which was about 12 miles, a wee bit further away this time. But when I think of a cave, I'm thinking maybe of the one down at Ballantoy Harbour. It's quite open, it's maybe not very big. You wouldn't think it was very safe. But the cave that David ran to was a bit more like the vast network of caves down at the Marble Arch Caves. And for Fermanagh, if you've ever been, they're vast. Go for kilometres, actually. See, these caves offered much security. There was plenty of hiding places in them to keep him safe from the enemy finding him. But this cave was, again, a basis for another one of David's Psalms. He had time there to think about his situation, the predicament he was in. And in Psalm 57, in verse 1, he says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." And also in Psalm 142, he says, "I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge." See, as David sat alone in that cave, feeling abandoned, his focus turns to the Lord. He knew it wasn't the cave that would provide that refuge and safety for him, but it was the Lord himself. Maybe tonight you feel alone. Maybe you're feeling isolated and cut off. You think that no one really cares for you, and maybe even through this pandemic, that's become even more emphasized in your life. You don't know who to turn to or where to turn to. Well, tonight I appeal to you, cry out to the Lord. He is always there. He is the one who will shelter you, as we read in this psalm. He is the one who will keep you through those storms that you're facing right now and whatever may come in the future. But we see here that David wasn't alone for long in that cave, because somehow his family had heard about him being there. No doubt their lives were under severe threat from Saul also because of David. And so they come to him at that cave seeking protection from David. But his family weren't the only ones. We see here that there were around 400 disgruntled men who were also seeking help from David. These people were in a state of distress by the actions of Saul. They had been left in debt. They were bitter against the king. And so they were now willing to commit themselves in service service to David, the anointed king, the one who was coming up. And you can also almost sense that there's this beginning of David's kingdom unfolding here, taking shape as he becomes commander over these 400 men. A real assortment, a mismatch of people, but he becomes commander over them. And actually they become great, mighty men in his service. But even though there was much that David needed to turn his attention to with all these people, at the point he's most concerned about, at this point he's most concerned about looking after his parents, making sure that they have a place of refuge, a place of safety when he goes about his work here. See, David could have left them in the cave. He could have said, look, I'm too busy. I've got 400 men under me now. You'll just have to fend for yourself. But no, he doesn't do that. He makes it his priority here to honor his parents, even in their old age. And he does all that he can to provide for them and help them. Hopefully we show the same concern and willingness to honor our parents, whether they're young, middle-aged, or old tonight, whatever their situation. And so David takes them to the king of Moab here. And he says in verse 3, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. It was actually quite a risky move, though, what he had planned here. Because the Moabites had been enemies of Israel. But although it's not made explicit here, I think we can take great confidence in what's going on here, is that David's confidence before the king was actually because of his bloodline. It was due to his family tree. Because when you hear about Moab, I'm sure it draws you back to the time of Ruth. That was his great-grandmother, the one who was from Moab. And so the king has looked favorably on David here. He has taken in his parents while David continued on to the stronghold. They were kept safe even when David wasn't around, even when he had to go into the land of Judah as the prophet Gad instructed him to. They were kept safe. This king was favorable to David and to his family because of his bloodline. They found refuge and help there in a desperate time. But as we think about that bloodline of David, it leads us on to the one who came in his family tree much later. It points us to the true Messiah, the one who is able to completely provide for all our needs, the one who is able to deliver us from death and give us eternal refuge. Of course, that's pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Like, we might not be refugees running for our lives tonight, but we will face difficult and desperate situations. But where or who do we turn to in the midst of them? Like David, so often we make foolish decisions, we make wrong choices. But we thank God that he doesn't leave or abandon his people even when we do that. He continues to graciously provide for our daily needs. And even more wonderfully, he provides the deliverance that we need, the deliverance from our sin and death through Jesus' death. Because you see, his death on the cross was a really unusual way to bring salvation to his people. Many people today still think it's crazy that we trust in what was accomplished on a cross. They think it's crazy that we believe in what Jesus did there for his people, that it is the only way that we can escape death. But that is so true. It is only through trusting in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross that we can escape eternal punishment, eternal death, that we can receive that forgiveness of our sin and the new life in him. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus. But that victory there was a certain victory because he rose victoriously on the third day. And so if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior tonight, then you know, have no need to fear whatever situation you're going through. You've no need to fear whatever lies ahead. You don't even need to fear death itself. Because in Jesus, you have a refuge tonight and forevermore. I hope tonight that you are able to echo the words of David as he said them in the Psalms. Lord, when I am afraid, I trust in you. You have delivered my soul from death. You are my refuge. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word tonight and for how it has reminded us of your great provision. We thank you that you do provide for us each day our daily needs, the daily bread that we need. You continue to give us the strength for each day. And Lord, even in difficult times, even when we're in those desperate situations, even when we have failed you in many ways, you continue to be gracious and merciful to us as you provide for our needs. But Lord, we thank and praise you that you provided even more wonderfully that deliverance that we need, that deliverance from death and separation from you. We thank you that through Christ and through his death and through his resurrection, we have that great hope of eternal life, because he won that certain victory on the cross, which means that we have no need to fear whatever situation we go through. We have no need to fear what lies ahead, because in Christ we have that greatest deliverance for all eternity. We thank you that in him we have an eternal refuge, that safe place, that place where we are secure as we walk and live with Christ day by day, but also as we look forward to that place of refuge for all eternity, as one day those who believe and trust in Jesus will be with you for all eternity. Oh Lord, may we know that with great confidence tonight, and may that shape how we live for you in this week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.